You know, sometimes people don't like to celebrate Christmas because they don't believe that Jesus was born on December 25th. So they think, you know, we shouldn't celebrate a day when we don't know when he was born. Well, what day will you choose to celebrate the coming of the King? Right? See, if you don't celebrate December 25th, you're probably not going to celebrate. You're probably never going to recognize the greatest event that ever happened in our life is that when God stepped out of heaven and humbled himself and became a man, everything changed. We talked last week about how God brought hope into the world. And we're going to try to light another candle. And how with Christ, we are hopeful. So when you go through the hardest time of your life, you can still have hope. Hope is the confident expectation that something good is about to happen. I love that definition. Are you confident today that something good is about to happen? The second thing today that we want to talk about is peace. And I've asked our friend, our brother Courtney, to come up and talk to you about the peace of God.
This is the second week that we get to meditate on this word peace, and it can mean so many different things to different people, can't it? But repeat after me. Shalom. That's the Hebrew word for peace, and it means that not only is there peace, but you also have a wellness about you. You have the thing I like the best, intactness. No loose ends. That's the kind of complete peace that Jesus brings to us. So are you ready to light the second candle here? If I can do it. How do I do this, Eric? Push that up and squeeze the trigger.
They brought complicated things. Oh, you just squeeze the trigger.
Oh, okay. Where's the trigger? Oh, there it is. It's the whole thing here. I'm trying. So, the thing about having shalom is when you greet somebody with shalom, what you are doing is actually extending a blessing to them. You're saying, may prosperity fall on you by the power of the Holy Spirit. May you have a complete wellness with you. May you have intactness in your body, in your mind, and in your soul, and your spirit. And isn't that neat? Okay, raise your right hand. Now do this. Can anybody do that? Yeah. Do like Danny over here. You can get some help. Where have you seen that before? Spock on Star Trek, right? So the story is that it wasn't written into the script, but his parents were Hungarian Jews, and when he was younger, he attended Orthodox synagogue, and he would see the priests do the benediction where they would hold up their hands and make this sign, and they would pronounce the benedict just like Denny does, very same words, Deuteronomy 6:24-26. And the thing in that benediction is, may the peace follow you, right? Now go in peace and serve the Lord. That's the last line. So there's a completeness about this. But more than that, this is actually the letter Shin in the Hebrew alphabet, the 21st letter of the 22 letters that they have in their alphabet. And that is a letter that is core to knowing God, because the letter Shin actually is the symbol also for Shaddai. You've heard El Shaddai, God's name. It's also the root letter in Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua. So that sh sound is the sound that the shin makes. So Yeshua. Do you know what the word for salvation is in Hebrew? Anybody care to guess? Yeshua. So say Yeshua, Yeshua. For many of you, that's probably the first sentence you've ever spoken Hebrew. It means Jesus is salvation. Jesus is salvation. And we're veiled with that because of our English language, because of the translation that was done. But, you know, would you think it a coincidence that God in his language would say, my son is salvation? Yeshua, Yeshua. I think not. But, you know, we're veiled because we're Gentiles and we've got the English translation. But in the original Hebrew, it's actually more than that, right? So, what's one of the things that we can take with? I'm going to have to set the microphone down so you can see me do this next part. But the heart of Jesus, the heart of the Messiah. He falls in the centermost part of peace, peace on both sides. So if you think about it, you know, what is a logical question? If I want this kind of everlasting, eternal peace, what are you going to ask? You're going to ask, how can I get it, right? So there's one thing you have to have, an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus. An intimate, personal relationship with Jesus. I'm not discounting salvation. Salvation is one thing. But it's kind of like if you get the gift of tongues, then you have to kind of pursue that. You kind of have to ask God for that gift. And sometimes he gives it to you when you come to know him as Lord and Savior. Sometimes you have to actually just pursue him with this. But if you want an intimate, personal relationship with him, you have to pursue that. And you have to say, God, give me this and help me grow. You know, we're all at different levels in our growth towards him, and we never stop. I hope we never stop. But the way to get that, you have to do three things. And these are conditional. It's one of the things that about this. You have to pray. You have to peruse. It's kind of a fancy word, and I'll come back and address that in a second. And you have to praise. So you think about it. In order to have a personal relationship with somebody, what do you have to do? You have to talk with them, right? You have to communicate. And if you really want to get to know them, you try to do it on a regular basis, daily basis, with your family, with your friends. And you keep in touch and you communicate with them. That is what prayer is. And there's two kinds of prayer. There's individual prayer where we get in our closets at home or whatever and we pray. And there's a secondary prayer, which is what I call or refer to as corporate prayer. And folks, Saturday night, I'm putting a plug in here for our Saturday night prayer. We need more people because this is, you know, more than ever, if you're my age, that back in the day, you know, you didn't have to worry about your children. You didn't have to worry about things that the government was doing to try to control you or whatever. And I was just talking to my buddy Paul in Texas yesterday. We meet by phone about an hour and a half every Saturday morning. And he was saying, yeah, you know, I used to send my kids off to school and they were like 7 or 8, put them on their bike and away they went, you know. We wouldn't do that today, would we? I mean, it's changed. The government or the society is coming after our kids. They already have many of them. They're coming after our grandchildren. They're coming after our ability to meet like this and to worship together. You know, when COVID first started, that's what they wanted to close down all the churches and everything. Said, you can't meet, you can't get together, you can't worship your God. Thank goodness that there were a few churches in California that stood up and filed a lawsuit and the judge ruled in their favor. So we can do this. And the thing about prayer, and this is the way I like to think of it. It's fine to pray at home. It's great to pray at home, but we need to come together. Because more than ever, we need to realize it's not just prayer. We are in a war. We need to think about that. We are absolutely in a war with the way things are going today. People trying to move into our lives, change our value systems, and change the way we worship. And do you want to fight that war one-on-one? Or do you want to come together as an army and fight? And it's a spiritual war. Ignore everything that's happening in the newspapers, in the media. It's a spiritual war. At the core of the essence, it's really against Satan and his demons. And we need to fight that as an army. Saturday night, 6:30, come and go when you want. It's a great time of worship. Treva leads this, does a beautiful job. And we get to worship and we get to pray. We just go around. People sit everywhere and we just, as the Spirit leads, you get to pray. And it's like my coach said when I was playing ball. He says, I expect you to be at practice. And the only reason for not being at practice is if you're sick. And even if you're sick, you can sit in the sidelines. So I'm not encouraging somebody to come here when they're sick, but I'm just saying we all should be here. We all should make a commitment to be here Saturday nights and pray as an army, because we are at war. The next thing we need to do is peruse. Peruse the scriptures. And peruse is a unique word because it goes beyond just reading. Peruse means that you examine carefully. You look at it intently. So we need to be praying. We need to be in the scriptures, reading our Bibles. Take them off the mantle. Take them off the shelf, whatever. We need to be in the Word daily. And the third thing is praise. I'm not talking about talking to God about your complaining or the things that you need. Just praise Him. Because what does the scripture say? He inclines His ear to the praise of His people. Those three things will drive you to an intimate personal relationship with Jesus. So here's the challenge. I always, somebody asked me to talk about God, I'm going to challenge you. Because I like to take the theory and put it to the feet, put it to the practical. Beginning tomorrow, and this is kind of beginner steps, 5 minutes, set your alarm clock 5 minutes earlier than you normally set it. That's all it's going to take to get started. And once you get started, I know it's going to grow. But you take that 5 minutes, and the first 30 seconds of that 5 minutes, you pray. Now, it could be the Our Father prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or you can do it the freestyle way, You've got the compulsories, and then you've got the freestyle. Just any way you want to pray, just take 30 seconds. And the thing about this is you don't have to leave the comfort of your bed. You go to the church of what I call the church of the inner spring. You just lay there all comfy in that blanket on your pillow, horizontal, and you just pray for 30 seconds. Then the next 3 minutes, take that Bible, which you purposely set on your nightstand the night before, or if you've got an electronic one, you grab that and just pick whatever book you want to start in and pick chapter 1, verse 1. Don't go any further. 3 minutes on one verse and read it and reread it and read it and then look at it and think about it and ask this Holy Spirit, what are you trying to tell me through this one verse? Just one verse. And the next minute and a half, praise Him. Don't take any of your petitions to Him. Don't take any of other thoughts to Him. Just praise Him. And you will leave your bed that morning having had an intimate personal relationship with Him that will carry you throughout the day. And you think about that, that's because Jesus is in the center of our peace. So I would encourage you to do that this week. Wrapping up, I'm just going to share three scriptures with you. Isaiah 52:7. So if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, shalom. Who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, who announces Yeshua. That's the prophecy for the shepherds who were to bring the good news to Bethlehem. That was in 52:7. Now, if this, for example, to just give you a little example of how I would peruse this verse, it's you look at it and say, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. And what in the world is that? How lovely are the feet? What in the world does that mean? Well, that's an idiomatic expression in Hebrew. And if you know what an idiomatic expression is, that would be like, if I asked Bob Tyler, I said, Bob, what was it like? What was the weather like at your house last night? Bob says, man, it rained cats and dogs. That's an idiomatic expression. It means that cats and dogs didn't really fall from heaven, but it rained heavy, right? So this is an idiomatic expression saying that how good is the work that that person does who brings good news of peace and salvation. So here's another homework assignment for you this week. Eric is always bringing us good news of salvation. So just give him a text and say, Eric, how lovely are your feet?
The next verse is Luke 2:14. So we heard the prophecy.
We heard from the prophecy in Isaiah 52:7. Now here is the fulfillment of that prophecy, and it's a Christmas story that we know about in Luke. It's where the angel met with the shepherds, and they gave them a directive to go to Bethlehem and to announce the salvation, the birth of Jesus. And it says, there was a heavenly host that surrounded them. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, shalom, among men with whom he is pleased. That's a conditional statement. There is shalom among those who he is pleased. In other words, who have an intimate personal relationship with him. Are you following that? Am I laying the hay down where you can get to it? You think about that. Now you go back to the prophecy and you say, there was a prophecy about mountains. Well, did you know that Bethlehem is over 2,500 feet in elevation? And the shepherds were probably, it says that they were in their fields watching their sheep by night. So they were probably up on the hillsides. And if you've ever been to Israel, you'll see that Bethlehem kind of sits in a little bowl. So you can imagine the shepherds on the hillside. So they're coming down even further. They're higher than 2,500 feet. So that's the fulfillment of that prophecy. And the final one is, if I can find it here, John 14:27. Now Jesus is talking to his disciples about he's going to leave. And he says to them, peace I leave with you, my peace, my shalom I give to you. Not as the world gives. There's two kinds of peace. One can be temporary. One is the temporary one where you go to the refrigerator and say, oh man, it's full of food. I'm good for a couple of days. I've got peace. Or I've got the end of the month and I still have money in my checking account, right? That's temporary worldly peace. God, through Jesus, being the center in the heart of peace, is the true peace. And that's what we should be meditating on this week, and we think about the Christmas season, and as Eric said, you know, the greatest gift that the world has ever known. Shalom.
Amen. Thank you, Courtney. I mean, I have just a couple of announcements. Saturday, yeah, here it comes. Saturday morning, we're going to have a work day. It's going to begin at about 8 o'clock. Bring tools, anything that you think you'll need. chainsaws, different things like that. We're going to be trimming a lot of trees down, or tree limbs, rather, and then we'll need to cut them up in pieces from there. We normally have a Christmas Eve service, and we're going to have an Eve of Eve service this year instead of Christmas Eve. And that's because I know a lot of you celebrate Christmas Eve for your Christmas, so we're going to move it up a day and celebrate on the 23rd instead of the 24th. It's an hour service. It's a quick service, but it is one that will help you to keep your priorities, keep everything in the right place. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about slavery to God is our greatest freedom. Slavery to God is our greatest freedom. And we will end this service by taking communion. So I would hope that you don't leave early today. And so I hope that this comes back to one point to where we can celebrate communion in this. So we're in Romans chapter 6. Let's look at verse 15 through the end of the chapter. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of the lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so that now your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for peace. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for that shalom, that wholeness, completeness, intact. God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come, that we would have so many wonderful qualities operating in our life. And I love that verse that said that your peace you give to us. I pray, God, that each and every person in this place would know the peace of God today and would celebrate that. Lord, as Courtney said, that we would be mindful of this all week long as we read your word, as we spend time in prayer with you. Father, today, Lord, I pray that you would unveil our eyes, God, that you would help us to see what this portion of Scripture is saying to us, and that we would not only get revelation, Lord, to our minds, but revelations to our souls, Father, of what you really want to do in our life, what really is happening in our life. So, God, I just pray, Lord, for the Spirit of God to inhabit this place, to speak to each and every heart. Lord, as the Scripture says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Slavery to God is our greatest freedom. What an unusual statement, right? How can you equate slavery with freedom? Well, when your slavery is to Jesus, you're free. And so that's what I really hope that you see. And I want to bring some things back to you. Last week we studied how you can either yield your instruments, yield your body, yield your talents, yield your gifts. You can yield them to unrighteousness, or you can yield them to righteousness. He is really just continuing that same thought as he's writing this letter to these Romans. So Jesus came along and he said something like this: "No man can serve two masters. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, but you can't love both." So today I want to talk to you really about your view of sin. What is your view of sin? I think a lot of times in the church today, we have a very casual view of sin. Like, oh, it really is not that bad. It's going to kill you is what it's going to do. The Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? The answer to that is absolutely not. If you get close to fire, you're going to wind up burned. You're going to wind up in hurting. So I find that sometimes the church, Christians, we have such a casual view of sin that we flirt with it. Now, I want you to know this. Scripture is really clear. Now, you can debate it in your mind all day long, but the Scripture, there's no debate. You have been set free from sin. If you choose to indulge, it's you. It's not because it's your master. So this old thing that I can't beat it is nonsense. You can. You can overcome sin. But it's going to take a little bit. Let me just say this. Maybe it's going to take just a little bit of hatred. Now, we're taught in the Bible we're not to hate. But you ought to start hating sin. Because it's antichrist. It's everything exact opposite of who Jesus is. I said Wednesday night, I said, if this plant was cancer, we would all stay away from that. But if it was sin, we'd get like this. Ooh, that's sin, huh? Ooh, wonder what it feels like. I can remember 20 years ago, 30 years ago, there was a common question that come up, and maybe it was with young people. I'm not really for sure. I was young at that time. But it was, can I do this and still get to heaven? See, people was wanting to know, how much sin can I live in and still make it to heaven? What a ridiculous question. Why would we not frame that another way? How completely can I get out of sin? Can I live a life that is sinless? Well, that's what God wants for you. Why? Because sin equals death. And God only wants good things for His people. So He doesn't want you flirting with something that He knows is going to bring you death. But we, being wise in our own minds, we think that He's a killjoy. We think that God is withholding from us that just a little bit of this cancer might be good. I promise you it's not. I promise you that it will cost you more than what you think. And I promise you that it will take you deeper than what you think. See, sin is progressive. When Satan gets his claw in you, he'll begin to reel you in. When you're fishing and you begin to reel a fish in, it gets closer to you, right? Until one day, one moment, you actually have it in your hands. Yeah, unless you fish like I do. And that's what Satan's wanting to do. See, he's thrown out some bait for you. He's wanting you to bite so that he can get that hook in you and start reeling you in. And the closer he gets, the closer to Satan you're getting. Until one day, he will hold you in his hands. And you'll wonder, how did I get into this mess? And here's the answer. You were flirting with sin. The Bible tells us to come out from among them. You see, in Proverbs, he says something like this. He says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. You need to realize that in Corinthians, Paul said that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to be careful what you allow. You know, just think about it physically. We are cautious on what we allow to come into our body. Right? If you don't realize that, you haven't listened to much of the news. There are some people that are so anti-vaccination because they don't know what that is and they don't want it. There's other that says, you know, I don't have any problem with it. It's your choice. But you're cautious about what you're allowing in your body. But we will allow sin in our body with not much thought. And so Paul really starts the second half of this chapter the same way he started the first one, the first part of the chapter. He said, because of grace, or because we're not under the law, either way, shall we just continue in sin? He says, certainly not. And yet that's the same message that's being preached to the church today. Well, if I'm under grace, does that mean I get to live any old way I want to live? Do you think God is ignorant? Why? It just doesn't make, this question doesn't make any sense whatsoever. See, if you see sin as bad, that God died to deliver you from this, then just asking the question, well, since he delivered me, can I go back? How ridiculous. Today in this message, he says this question that we really don't like this word, but he talks about slavery. He says, you're a slave. See, whether you know it or not, you're a slave to one or the other. You're either a slave for God or you're a slave for the devil. I promise you, talk about that at work. You're not going to be popular. If you tell people that do not know Jesus, well, you're just a slave to Satan. They will identify you and criticize you and isolate you, because they'll want no part of what you're bringing to them. See, the term slave in Greek is doulos. And there is a couple of different kinds of slaves in the Bible, in the New Testament. There was a kind that maybe when you got in debt, you could sell yourself to a family for a certain time so that you could catch up on your bills. That's not this word. He's not talking about an indenture, partly slaved. This is the kind that it says it means one whose very existence is to fulfill the commands of his master. One whose will is completely swallowed up into the will of another. It says, listen to Rick Renner. I looked this up. Rick Renner, who is a Greek expert, he quoted this verse like this. He expanded on it. He says, in the past you were wretched slaves of sin, sold out entirely to sin, and you had no say-so about your life, your future, or your desires. At that time, your entire existence on earth was centered fulfilling the whims, impulses, quirks, urges, and desires of your master, sin. Again, I tell you that, and there's probably not a person in here, if you've been saved any length of time at all, that remembers that kind of life. It's hard to remember when you did things that you didn't want to do, but you did them because you were being led by Satan. This is more palatable. You were being led by your own desires. That's more palatable, right? Well, who do you think gave you those desires? Those desires didn't come from God. You were being led by the lust of your life, right? Come on, you're getting way too quiet on me. Do you want me to start calling out your sins? I know you. No, I would never do that. But God. See, God set you free from that kind of master. Thank you, Jesus. But in setting you free, you became a slave. But you became a slave to a good master. Now you obey him. So now, I know we still deal with sin. I'm not saying that. But now the thing that should motivate you the most is doing the will of God. What is he leading me to do? What is he leading me to say? Do you know, we ought not talk like the world. I got two amens over here. We ought not talk like the world. Woo, you guys need to repent over there. I'm going to start preaching over here. Are we sold out completely, I guess is my question. Are you yielding your life for unrighteousness or for righteousness? Jesus didn't come so that he could get a little of you. He came to be your Lord. He doesn't want a little. He wants all. Actually, giving him a little is a perversion of Christianity. I sometimes wonder that when we get to heaven, if God is going to show us how different the kingdom could have been if we had sold out. If we had said, God, I want nothing to do with Satan and that kingdom. I'm your man. Use me how you see fit. In 1 John chapter 3, John writes about this, and he writes, it's just difficult. It's hard. He says this, dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they're children of God. There's a perversion in our faith when you say that I give my heart to Jesus, but your life doesn't change. You better examine your salvation. Say, Pastor, you're just getting really nasty today. Yeah, I guess I sort of am. You know why? Because one day you're going to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Judge of all creation, without excuse. You can't say, well, I just never heard that message. I didn't get that. You better get it today. Because Jesus, when he was on this earth, he said something like this. There will be a day in the last days where people will say, but Lord, I did this. I did a lot of good things. I prayed for the sick. I even cast out demons. Who does that? Church people. Church people. This is a scary verse. And he says, I will look at you and say this, depart from me because I never knew you. That tells me you can sit in church and not know God. And that scares me. So you've got to, I can't look at you and say, you're saved or you're not saved. That's not my calling. That's not my place. And it's not any other man's place. It's your place in your life. Only you know what's going on in the inside. And if you're being controlled by sin, something is wrong. John says, you can't keep on sinning. You can't keep living this lifestyle. Now, is there any person in here that does not sin? Because if you're here, you probably need to preach a sermon. Because you're looking at one that sins, that messes up. And when I do, I have an advocate with the Father. And I want to tell you this. When I sin, when I mess up with my mouth, or I mess up with my eyes, or I do something, immediately conviction hits my heart. I promise you, before I was saved, that never happened. It just didn't bother me to sin. And see, if you're living, if you're saying, I'm serving Jesus, but it doesn't bother you to sin, something needs to change. Because we discovered in this book that God gives you a new nature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. You've got a new nature. And you've got to walk in it. Now, we're not perfect. And John's not even preaching this as perfection. He's not saying you got to be perfect. But Jesus said something like this, be ye perfect as I'm perfect. What's he mean? Mature. We need to grow in this faith walk. We need to begin to walk in unity with the Spirit of God. And if there's one thing that hurts us, it's sin. See, when you sin, it messes your prayer life up. It messes your thought life up. It's like tripping over something. And I've tripped and I've fallen. And really the test is, how quickly are you going to get up? Will you get back up and dust off and ask the Lord to forgive you? Get back on the trail of serving Him. Are you going to let Satan beat you over the head with condemnation? We're in the end of chapter 6. In chapter 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus does not condemn you. The woman caught in adultery. I mean, she was caught. I think she was brought naked to the court square. They bring her right up. No clothes on. And they says, what should we do? Jesus begins to write in the dirt, and we don't know what he wrote. Then he says this, he that's without sin casts the first stone. The Bible says that they left from the oldest to the youngest. I think that's really important. The old people knew. The young people were like, well, I'm not that bad. I may still crown her one. But eventually they all left. And then Jesus said these powerful words. He says, neither do I condemn you. Folks, if there was a time when Jesus could have condemned, he chose not to. She was guilty. And yet he says, neither do I condemn you. See, this sermon is not Jesus condemning you for what you've done this week. This sermon is that next week will be better. Amen. He says, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. The word holiness is the same word that we get sanctification. Sanctification is the process of working holiness in you. It's when God begins to get things out of your heart, right? You've been saved for 20 years, and God comes to you and says, you know, you really need to stop this gossip. And you say, why did you wait 20 years to tell me that? Right? I've been doing this all my life. Now you're telling me now? Aren't you thankful that God doesn't hit you with a list on day one? Here's all the things you're doing wrong, Roy. We need to talk about these. Go to page 17. I want to talk about them. He's patient. He's loving. He does not come to condemn you. See, listen to this. He came to set you free. You've got to understand, sin is an addiction. Let that sink for just a second. Because see, I find that Christians are pretty judgmental about what we call addicts. The alcoholic, the drug addict, the sex addict. Well, guys, there go I, except for the grace of God. You might have been addicted too. You know, the only thing you're supposed to be addicted to is Jesus Christ. It's okay to be overboard addicted to Christ. And He will begin to work some things out of your life. He's going to talk to you when you do bad things. Whatever those things are. The Spirit of the Lord who is inside of you is going to begin to convict you immediately when you mess up. Right? And you have a choice. You can ignore Him or you can listen to Him. And people that want to please God, listen to him. If you don't care about pleasing God, then you probably are going and doing your own thing. And I promise you this, we still make a lot of mistakes. Even people that love Jesus make bad choices from time to time. And I'm thankful for grace. I'm thankful that he will cleanse us and he'll remove that sin from our life. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, he says, God did not call us to uncleanness, but he calls us to holiness. Holiness means set apart. Why would he set you apart? Because there's a work that you are called to do that you cannot do in uncleanness. You must be set apart. 1 Peter 1:15 says, he who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. Holy, set apart. Sanctified, it's the same word. He wants you to be sanctified. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, you're not going to see God. I'd say then that's a pretty important quality. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. That's it. In a nutshell, that's what the Lord wants. You see, the fact that living sacrifice does not go together. Sacrifices did not live. Sacrifices died. Right? If you brought your animal to the altar in the Old Testament, it didn't go home with you. It died there. The blood was poured out. But in the New Testament, he says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. In other words, tomorrow when you get up, I want you to think about this. I'm his. I don't get to call the shots. I don't get to do my own thing. Here's my hard one. I don't get to say everything that crosses my mind. I know some of you think, oh, Pastor, I'm not for sure about that. Cross the mind, out the mouth, right? No, not for the child of God. He controls what you say. Please listen. You control what you think. Did you get that? That's pretty heavy. He controls what you say. You control what you think. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, take captive every thought. If you'll take captive that thought, you see, to young people, to most men, lust is a real part of their life. And it's very difficult to overcome. But when you start training yourself to overcome lust, you'll beat it. And it diminishes. You see, controlling your anger, controlling your tongue, whatever your thing is, whatever thing that really you've had to battle, it's a matter of due diligence. The more that you win that battle, the easier it gets. And when you take a vacation spiritually, it will come back to you like, bam. You see, if I just take a vacation from pornography, I haven't viewed it in years, but you know what? I'm feeling like I just need to see that nonsense. It comes back like it never left. It stirs something up in you. And I'm not just saying that one. I'm saying anything, whatever you're battling. You cannot take a siesta. You've got to do your due diligence. So alcoholics, you stay away from it totally. You cannot go to the bar and witness. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. If you have something that has had a part of your heart one time, you better stay way far away from it. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. You know it's true. holiness. 2 Timothy 1:9, he says, he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the time began. Verses 20 through 22 says something about the fruit of your life. You're either a slave to Satan or you're a slave to God, and both will have a fruit. Both will produce fruit in your life. We have been trained to try to change the fruit of our life and not what produces the fruit. Does that make sense? I would encourage you today, you need to back the train up. Quit trying to control the fruit of your life. Start controlling the thoughts of your life. Because the thoughts are what produces the fruit. Put the axe to the root of the tree so that the fruit will change. Does that make sense? No? Okay, let's preach a little longer. You liking me today. Both of them produces fruit in your life. I don't have the right to judge you. That's what the word says. Judge not. But I do have the right to look at the fruit of your life. I can examine your fruit and you can examine my fruit. And it's really hard to hide it. I want to ask you, is your fruit good? Come on, look at me. Everyone, look at me. Is your fruit righteous? How simple does it get? Let's just go back to what you were saying. Is the fruit of your life peaceful? Galatians 5:22. Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's one of the things that's going to be produced in your life as you follow Jesus. How much peace do you have today? Betty Cleaver nailed it. As I talked to her on the phone, I can't imagine going through anything harder than burying one of your children. And she said this. She didn't exactly say it, but this is what she was trying to convey to me. I don't like it, but I got peace. This is the most difficult thing I've ever gone through in my life. But he has taken me through it. I've got peace. Folks, that's not something you can fake. People fall apart at stuff like this. This is real. So many other things that we worry about are made up in our mind. This one's real. And when she says, God has taken me through it. You see, Jesus never said, if you follow me, everything will be all right. He actually said quite the opposite. If you follow me, all hell's going to break loose on you. You're going to have trials and tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome them. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Folks, you do not have to be intimidated or afraid of the devil. He is as a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. He's as a roaring lion. In other words, the devil is the master of intimidation. But when you realize who you are, you can stand up in the face of the devil and say, get thee behind me. And you overcome. What's the fruit of your life? How am I doing? See, I think that we need to ask ourselves these tough questions, because one day I'll stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and he'll ask me, how'd you do? And I promise you this, truth will come out of my mouth. I won't be making excuses. Truth is just going to begin to blubber out of my mouth. So how are you doing? What's the fruit of your life? The last verse in this says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." There's two words you really need to see. Wages, gift. See, wages, when you do the work, your boss owes you. That's not a gift on Friday. You've worked for it. That's a wage. You deserve that paycheck because you put in the time, effort, and energy. But a gift, you didn't do anything for it. The wages of sin is death. I want you to know that that doesn't say for the unbeliever. The wages of sin to the unbeliever is death. It doesn't say that. It says the wages of sin is death. So if you're practicing sin, death is coming your way. But the gift, the undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor of God is salvation. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. He gave it freely. And most of you in this room, I know that you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. So I guess my question is, are you living close to sin? Have you begun to try to remove it from your life? Let me say it this way. How's your thought life? Hey, Jonathan, would you roll that film on Daniel's thought life? Daniel, get up off the floor. You got to sit in the chair. Come on. Most of us would not want our thought life to be put up here. But we ought to be able to. Holiness is Christ in me. Paul is so clear on this that when I read this, I thought, boy, this is confusing. So I hope you're getting it. I hope that you understand. He's saying, sin is bad. Stay away from it. God is good. Cling to Him. Does it get any simpler than that? And when you try to blend these two, it's a perversion of Christianity. Come out from among them and be separate. That's holiness. Fellas, I don't know where Tommy's at. Would you bring communion on down to the church? I did this at the end of service because I just think that this came down to a question. Whose slave are you? You see, don't come back to me and say, I'm not a slave. Yeah, you are. Scripture says you are. Don't argue with Scripture. You lose. Scripture is always right. And when you argue with Scripture, you're always wrong. Scripture's always right. You're a slave. Are you a slave for righteousness? Are you a slave to unrighteous? Who are you yielding your talent to? Are you allowing the devil to run wild in your mind? Go ahead, fellas, and just go ahead and start passing it out. Now, if you don't want to take communion today, you just let it go by you. But you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion with us. We want you to take communion. But in communion, you need to, he says this, examine yourself. Examine your heart. Examine to see if you're in faith or not. So today, as we begin to take this whole sermon, I've been asking you to examine yourself. Look at your heart, because one day God will look at it and He'll make the judgment. But today is a good day. You get to examine yourself. And if you see some things of unrighteousness, it's even a better day because you can repent. You can ask the Lord to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But then you need to know, what are you going to do tomorrow? Are you going to endeavor to live for God? Are you going to endeavor to not let your mind run wild so that you can be holy in all things? Would you stand with me? To me, communion is one of the holiest things that we do in the church. Some people take communion like it's not a big deal. It's a big deal. You're remembering the price that was paid. That's a big deal. So today, as I've been preaching, if conviction has hit your heart, conviction is not condemnation. Conviction is a positive thing. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit says, you know, there really is something that you and I need to talk about. Right? We need to get this stuff out of your heart and out of your mind. So if the Spirit of God has convicted you, hey, Bob, I didn't get mine either. Thank you, sir. So I pray right now that has everybody been served? Everyone's been served. Everybody has the elements. Treva's playing the song, Create in Me a Clean Heart, written by the psalmist David after he had sinned with Bathsheba and fathered a child through her. And he said this, I've not sinned against any man. He had her husband killed. But he said, I've sinned against you. I doubt seriously if there's anybody here that's killed somebody this week. But Jesus went a step further and he said, if you've hated in your heart, then you've committed murder. If you've looked upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Let's just get quiet for a second before the Lord. Could you just close your eyes? Jesus, I pray right now that the Spirit of God would convict us of sin. God, to me, this message has been pretty heavy. I believe that you're calling us out to call us in to a more divine walk with you. I pray, Jesus, that right now, every person in this room is asking you to forgive them if they've messed up. If there's anything, any sin, any blockage, I ask you, Lord, to forgive us. Father, I thank you for the brokenness of your body for our sin. When John saw you, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you were a true sacrifice. You died on the cross for my sin. You took my place. Scripture says you became sin for me so that I could become righteous. I'm a little afraid, Jesus, that we have not taken this righteousness in all seriousness, that you are calling us to a position of righteousness. God, help us to quit flirting with sin. I'm asking you, Jesus, to make this real in our heart through this celebration of communion. I pray, God, that you would forgive us of our sin. Make our minds a little bit more sensitive to the calling of God on our life. Father, I thank you for the brokenness of your body. Lord, we receive this element today, by faith. Amen. Let's take it together. Treva, would you pray over the wine?
I praise you, Lord, for your sacrifice. And Lord, that your blood was given freely. Because, Lord, you looked way down and you saw, God, that we would need a Savior. So, Jesus, I thank you that you became the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Lord, the way that that happens is through your blood that you gave. God, that we could have forgiveness of sin and have the hope of eternal life and live a victorious life full of peace here and now. So God, we celebrate and we remember today, Lord, as we drink, we remember the great sacrifice that you gave. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's take it together. Hallelujah.
Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me.
What a sacrifice.
What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory.
Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Brother Dean.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you. You know, a lot of people would still struggle, like he was saying, with the idea of masters and slaves. So if you're still struggling with that, try to think of it more of an employee and a boss instead of a slave and a master. You know, some people, they say, well, I can't stand the boss I have. I want to be my own boss, right? That's what everybody aspires to be. But then you talk to people that own their own business, and suddenly every customer they have is the boss. So you go from having one boss to having lots of bosses. So for anybody to think that they're not a slave to somebody or something, they're deceiving themselves. So we have to choose who we're a slave to. Amen. Raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken, full wholeness, intactness, completeness. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.